Our scripture reading tonight is from Romans 8. You can follow along behind me. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Caleb. I appreciate it. Okay, kids, I mentioned the Trinity Kids Bulletin. There are always three things that I want you to listen for in the sermon, and here are the three specific things today. I want you to listen for an illustration about a courtroom. I want you to listen for an illustration about a police car behind you with the lights off, okay? And then finally, an illustration about Duplos. Courtroom, police car with the lights off, and Duplos. So with that, let me pray for us. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the riches that are found there. We thank you that it is sweeter than honey and that it is more precious than gold. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would work with your word today to accomplish what you desire in our hearts. And Father, we pray ultimately that we might come to behold your Son and see what he has done for us, and that we might look to you as our Father, and that we would know the love that you have for us. And we pray this all in the name of your Son and for his glory. Amen. I listened to an interview, this was a couple years back. It was one of my favorite authors, Jamie Smith. He's a philosopher and theologian, and he was being interviewed about his new book. It was new then, this book on St. Augustine. And the interviewer was a guy named Mike Cosper. And the way that he got into this interview with Jamie, my buddy Jamie, right? Call him Jamie, that's okay. The way he got into this interview, though, was having Jamie give some of his background. And so he says he grew up in Canada, he was not from a Christian home, and then he says this: probably one of the most significant experiences of my childhood was the divorce of my parents when I was 11, and my father kicking my mother, me, and my brothers out of the house and moving in his mistress and her kids immediately. And he pauses. He says, it was the kind of thing I didn't even know how upset or angry I should be about until I was about 36. So he says he began to see how wrong this was when he had his own child in his early 20s. But he says it wasn't until his mid-40s that he actually started seeing a counselor about this. He said this: at the heart of Augustine's picture of himself and of the human condition is this sense that we are all prodigals. And so there's this deep father-son narrative that's going on here, and we tell it as the story of the prodigal son, but really, of course, it's the story of the welcoming, unconditionally loving father. And what my counselor helped me to do, this was over the course of a few years, was to close the gap between intellectually what I believed about God the Father, the significant gap between that and the story I carried in my bones about my worth, or what I had to do to get a father's attention. And he went on to say, and there was a sense in which I started realizing, why am I so driven? Why do I have to work all the time? And you realize, oh, I'm actually trying to get somebody's attention. I'm trying to perform for the sake of getting a father's attention. And one of the reasons that I think that story is so powerful is because it highlights that gap that I think all of us experience in one way or another between what we would say that we believe intellectually about God the Father and then the stories that we carry in our bones. And I think one of those false stories in our bones sort of revolves around this nagging sense that God doesn't really love me. He might tolerate me. He might keep me around because his son died for me, so he kind of has to do that. But that I just can't believe deep in my bones that he really loves me. And it may be that comes from a story like Jamie's, where you've been rejected or abandoned by somebody close to you. And so it's pretty easy to think that God might do something like that. It may be just that it's this sense that God maybe loves me when I keep it between the lines, but I'm not so sure when I mess up. And the problem is that I mess up a lot. So here's the problem with those stories. None of those are an accurate picture of the God of the Bible. And that's good news. So here's the question. How can we close the gap between what we believe intellectually about God the Father and then what we live into experientially? How can we close that gap? And so the answer that Paul gives in this passage to that particular question is the Holy Spirit. Or as he calls the Spirit in this section, the Spirit of adoption. And so here's what I want us to see in now our second week as we're making our way through Romans chapter 8. It's this. The Spirit of adoption assures us that we really are sons of the Father. That he really does love you and that you really do belong to him. And so what I want to do is frame our time by highlighting three things that Paul mentions in this passage about what the Spirit of adoption does for us. So here's the first. By the Spirit of adoption, we are brought into the Father's family. We're brought into the Father's family. And so this begins in verse 14. But up to this point, Paul said a whole bunch about the Holy Spirit. We looked at the first 13 verses last week, and we said two words were really common through those verses. It was Spirit and life. But what happens in verse 14 is that he introduces then this connection between the Holy Spirit and our being sons of God. And so look back at verse 14. He says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And so just to be clear here, what Paul means when he uses this phrase, led by the Spirit, is really just another way to say what he has already said about the Spirit leading up to this point. So here are a few of those things. To be led by the Spirit is to live according to the Spirit, or to be indwelt by the Spirit, or to have one's mind set on the Spirit. And here's the thing we've got to remember. Those are not things that you produce in your own life. Those are things that become true of you the moment that you put your faith in Jesus and God's Spirit comes into your heart and indwells you in that way. That's what it means to for the Spirit to lead you. And there's probably also this echo here of Israel being led in the wilderness after the Exodus by the Lord, by God's presence, which was symbolized by this pillar of cloud and a fire. And so Paul's point here in this verse 14 is just to say that to have the Spirit is to be a son of God. And so here's the question then. What does Paul mean when he says that you are a son of God? What does he mean by that? And so part of this comes from a Roman understanding of adoption that was the common understanding in that particular culture. But this also comes from the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, God refers to Israel as his son. Which is, by the way, why he uses this language of son and not sons and daughters both. I heard one pastor say that women are just as included in this term for sons as men are when the Bible refers to the church as a bride. So it's all inclusive here. So what does he mean, or what does it mean to be adopted by God? Two things. To be adopted by God first means that you now have a new legal status. And so if you think about this, this is actually the way it still works in our world when it comes to adoption. So many of you have had the tremendous privilege of adopting your children. And you know the unbelievable joy and significance of that day when you are in the courtroom and the judge says that legally now this child has become your child. And here's the incredible thing about adoption in the Roman world as well that's a little different from our world, and it's this. A biological child in the Roman world could legally be disowned or disinherited. A biological child could be cut out of the will in that way. That could not happen legally to an adopted child in the Roman world. And so what Paul's saying here is that you now have a permanent new status as a part of God's family. And that will never, ever change. So that's one thing. You have this new legal status. Here's the other thing. To be adopted by God means, secondly, that you now have the affection of your Father. And so there's this really important legal courtroom aspect of adoption that literally takes place in the courtroom. But here's the question. Why do parents adopt in the first place? They adopt in the first place because they want this child to be a part of their family. They love this child and want this child to be in relationship with them. And that's exactly what God does as well. And so here's some of what this means. God didn't just send his son to deal with the legal problem of your sin. That is not all that he did. He came to deal with your sin in order to bring you into his family. And the only reason that he did that is because he loves you that much. Because he wants you to be near to him. And so here's how J.I. Packer puts it. He says, adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship and establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is a greater thing. So here's the thing about this, though. As we mentioned, it's one thing to believe that intellectually. It's one thing to say, I see that the Bible teaches this, and that on some level it's true of me. But it's something very different, though, to live into that reality. Because in some ways, it's incredibly difficult to believe deep in your bones that you really are a son of the Father. And so some of what I want to look at here is why that is. Why is it so hard for us to close that gap between what we believe intellectually and what we experience in our lives? Well, Paul mentions one reason specifically in verse 15. He says it's this temptation that we all face to fall back into fear. It's to live, he says, as though you have received this spirit of slavery rather than the spirit of adoption. So what does he mean by that? What does he mean when he talks about this fear that is present in us? Well, given the context here, he's probably talking about the fear of God's judgment for our sin. If you remember back to earlier in this chapter, Paul has said in verse 1 that there is no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. But at the same time, he recognizes that there is this tendency in all of our hearts to forget that. And the shape that it takes when we forget that is to fall back into this pattern, into this habit of relating to God on the basis of a servant or as a servant or as a slave rather than as a son. And so what might that look like? To relate to God as a servant rather than as a son. Let me just suggest a couple of things. One is this. A servant lives in the fear of perpetual failure. So think about this for a moment. A servant relates to his master based exclusively on what he does. And he maintains that standing based completely on what he does. He maintains it by his works. And so what can happen then is that if that's the way you interact with God, is that you begin to live with this sort of low-grade perpetual sense of fear of what might happen to you if and when you blow it. Because you know it's going to happen at some point. I heard Andrew Peterson a couple years back describe the way that he used to view God. And he said it was sort of like God was a police officer in a car behind him, and he was following him all the time. He didn't have his lights on, but he was waiting there for him. And the moment that he messed up, you knew those lights were going to get switched on, and you were going to get pulled over. That's part of what it looks like to live as a servant rather than as a son. Here's the other way. A servant has nowhere to turn after failing. A servant has nowhere to turn after failing. So if your relationship with the Father is based completely on what you do, and then you don't do what you're supposed to do, you have nowhere to turn. I saw a tweet a while back that summarized this really well. I'm going to adapt it a little bit. This is this servant mentality after you have messed up. It's saying this: I messed up. My dad is going to kill me. Here's what that might look like relating to God as a son. I messed up. I need to call my dad. You hear the difference there? See, here's the good news of this passage. If you have put your faith in Jesus, then you are no longer a slave. You are a beloved son of the Father. And the spirit that lives inside you now is not a spirit of slavery. It's not a spirit of fear. He is a spirit of adoption. And it's that spirit that has actually brought you in to the Father's family. But here's what's incredible about this. Secondly, this same spirit enables you to experience that sonship. And so here's our second point. By the spirit of adoption, we experience intimacy with our Father. And so the Father actually gives you his spirit so that you can experience in your life the reality of your adoption. There are a few ways that we see this. This is in verses 15 and 16. So here's the first way that you experience sonship by the power of the Spirit. It's this. You can cry out to the Father in your need. You can cry out to him in your need. End of verse 15. He says, we've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we're going to look in a second at what that title is all about. But I want you to see first here that this crying out is possible only because of the Spirit. And this word that Paul uses here isn't just this generic word for prayer, and it's not this picture of sort of a kind of a quiet calling out to God. It's actually a word that's used for a cry of anguish or even a shriek. And so this is the kind of crying out that comes from a place when you are desperate, when you're hurting, when you feel helpless, when you're undone, and you don't know what to do. And so it's the sort of prayer that might come out as something as simple as, Father, help me. Help me. And what Paul's saying is that when you pray that way, that is the spirit of adoption at work in you. It's the spirit in that moment that turns your heart in the direction of the one who can actually rescue you from that temptation, who can bind up your wound and heal you in that place and remind you that you actually have a good Father that loves you and that cares for you. So that's the first way that we experience our sonship by the Spirit. Here's the second way. By the Spirit, you now have the same access to the Father that Jesus has. And we see this in this term that Paul mentions here, Abba, Father. So in addition to being the name of a terrible band from the 70s, Abba is this Aramaic word for Father. And I know, we all love Dancing Queen, right? But you've probably heard that this word is an affectionate, familial sort of term. And lots of times people make a whole lot of that term, that this is almost something like daddy. And there is some real significance to that. Here's the real significance of this term that I think is even more powerful and more important than that. This is the term that Jesus himself uses to address his Father in prayer. And that means two really important things for us. One is this: you now have the same access to God the Father that Jesus has. And part of what that means is that you don't ever have to wonder whether you have God's attention, whether he hears you when you pray. In the first year that we were at Purdue, we were beginning a ministry there, an RUF ministry. Our sons were still really little, and so I was in the middle of doing all that was required to try to get this ministry begun, and honestly, I was consumed by that. I was consumed by it in a whole lot of unhealthy ways that I didn't need to be. And so one evening, I'd come home, was down sitting on the floor in our living room. We were playing with Duplos. I was with my oldest son. He was about 3 at the time. And so we're playing Duplos, and my mind is somewhere else, wrapped around the axle about something having to do with this ministry. And there was this moment where I hear my son say, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And he had to grab me to get my attention because my mind was elsewhere. I want you to know that never, ever happens with your Father in heaven. He is never, ever distracted. He's never inattentive to you. He is never too busy. I'm in the middle of reading Eugene Peterson's autobiography, or his biography, and one of my pastoral heroes. And one of the stories that is told by his son in this biography is of him coming down the stairs and seeing his dad lying on the couch reading Barth's Church Dogmatics, this great, one of the volumes of this book of theology. And when he came down the stairs, he says his dad hopped up from the couch, closes the book, doesn't put a bookmark in, he's not at all concerned about it, sits it down and says, what are we going to do? See, that is the picture of the way in which the Father relates to us now as sons. That's the kind of access that we have to him, that we can go to him with absolute confidence, not only that he will hear you, but that he actually enjoys hearing from you. That he takes the same delight in hearing from you that he takes when he hears from his son, Jesus. The Spirit makes that possible. Here's the second important thing this means for us. It means that the Father loves you with the very same love that he has for Jesus. This is actually what Jesus says when he's praying to his Father in John 17. He says this, that the world may know that you, speaking to the Father, sent me and loved them even as you loved me. I want you to think about that for just a moment. That Jesus says that the love that the Father has for him is now the very same love that he has for you. And there are a whole lot of reasons why we might find that hard to believe. A lot of things we could push back on there, that's not the sort of love and affirmation that we've been used to hearing about. We can think about our own shame and guilt that arises in the context of hearing that would have us push back on it in some way. But one of the most gracious and loving things that the Father has done for you is to give you his Spirit in order to assure you that you really are his child. And that's the third way that Paul talks about the intimacy that we now have with him. He says in verse 16 that you're assured of your sonship by this internal witness of the Spirit. Listen to what he says. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so Paul's saying here that there is this inward, mysterious work that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts to help us come to know and to believe that we really are children of God. And what's interesting about this is that most commentators shy away from talking about how this happens. And I think that's probably pretty wise, because the reality is that the Spirit can do this in all sorts of different ways. But here's what I want us to see about this verse. God the Father wants you to know and to experience your sonship so badly that he's actually given his Spirit to make it so. And so, one quick point of application on this. I want you to think about those times where you might find it hardest to believe that you really are a son of the Father. And I want you to think in those moments and do this, to ask the Spirit at that moment to convince you again. To ask him then to bear witness to this reality in your own heart and your own mind. And so that's part of why he lives inside you, is to convince you that this is true. So thirdly and finally then, the last thing we see about the Spirit of adoption is this. By the Spirit of adoption, we are guaranteed an inheritance from the Father. So verse 17, this is continuing the sentence that began in verse 16, says this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So as you might imagine, one of the most important parts of adoption in the Greco-Roman world was that an adopted son had all of the same rights to the inheritance that a biological son would. And so part of what Paul's saying here is that there is a future privilege to our adoption. And that's actually some of what we're going to look at in next week in verses 18 to 30. The question I want to look at today is just this as we're wrapping up. What is this inheritance that he's talking about? And the best place to look to answer that is in the last phrase. Paul says, we are fellow heirs with Christ. In other words, our inheritance is the very same as Jesus' inheritance. Okay, so what does Christ inherit? Well, in Galatians, Paul says that Jesus is the true seed of Abraham. And so he's the one who inherits all that was promised to Abraham. Now, in Romans 4, Paul says that the inheritance that God promised to Abraham was actually the whole world. It was not just this one piece of land in the Middle East, but it was the entire world. And so Paul is saying that in union with Jesus, we now have that same inheritance. The inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth. And this fits with the way the rest of the New Testament talks about our inheritance as Christians. It's as the fullness of the kingdom of God. This is a new world where we have full, unhindered fellowship with God and with one another in this world that is washed clean from the ravages of the fall. So how does that come to us? Well, Paul says that it comes to us only through Jesus. That it's only in him and through him that his inheritance becomes ours. That leads to the final qualifier that Paul makes here. End of verse 17 as we wrap up this verse. He says this, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. So we share in Jesus' inheritance because we're united to him. We follow him on the path to glory. Here's the deal, though. Because this world is not yet the way it's supposed to be, that path, Paul says, is a path of suffering. Now, here's the deal. I think we could hear the end of this verse and feel like that is a real downer after this really encouraging passage, right? Like, we've had all this about what it means to be a son, and now he's talking about how we're going to suffer at the end. Here's the thing, though. I actually think it's the exact opposite of that. And here's why I say it. Because without the end of verse 17, it would be incredibly tempting to look at the suffering and the hardship and the difficulty of our lives and think, you know what? I see all this that's going on in my life right now, and I don't really know if God does love me as a son. Because the way all of this feels right now is that this might even be a sign that I'm not really his son. That maybe I don't actually belong to him. And so the good news is that that is not true. How do we know that to be the case? Because Jesus, God's beloved son, that this one in whom he took full delight, suffered before he was glorified. And what I want you to see is that God is not a father who could ever abandon you as his child. Why not? Because Jesus, his one and only son, was willingly abandoned for us. And so let me close with this. I think one of the most powerful statements of Jesus' sonship comes from the words that God the Father speaks at his baptism. He says this in Mark 1, "You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased." So this doctrine of adoption tells you that if you are united to Jesus, then God the Father speaks those very same words over you. And maybe even more staggering, he means it. He genuinely means it. The God of the Bible doesn't just love you because theologically he has to, because Jesus died for you. The God of the Bible loves you and likes you and enjoys you. He delights in you. And so Brennan Manning says this. He says, "The Father of Jesus is very fond of me." Can you say that that's true? It is true of you. That's what adoption means. That's what the Holy Spirit assures us of. And this is what Jesus offers to you. Will you receive that kind of sonship, that kind of love of the Father? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you and we praise you that we can call you Father, and that is completely because of your Son's work on our behalf and because of the way in which your Spirit brings us into your family and bears witness to that reality. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would bear witness with our spirit, particularly in those places where we find that hard to believe, and that we would come to know and believe the love that you have for us, and that your smile really is on us and upon us in and through your Son. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.